pray together. Father, we are grateful for the words that we have just sung and the call to step aside, take a breath, stand back from the craziness of life and focus on your Son Christ. Lord, in him there is great rest as we lay our burdens at his feet. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience something of that even now as we turn to your word, that gospel grace would be alive to our hearts as we come to you in these pages. And we ask it in his perfect name. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is James, one of the pastors here. Good to see you all this evening. It's been a dramatic day in the life of MPC with power cuts this morning. We really need to start paying our bills on time. I'm going to speak to the deacons about it, a terrible thing. As Nathan mentioned in his prayer, there's actually a car crash out on Balls Hill Road that led to this power cut, so do be praying. I don't know the details, but praying for those who are involved in that. Our practice as a church is to spend most of our time working through large sections of Scripture, and then in between these longer series, doing some shorter topical studies. And this week, we start a new three-week series on the topic of time. 3 weeks. Tonight, we're going to think about making time. Next week, we're going to think about spending time. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about giving our time away. We did a series quite like this last year, some of you might remember, on money. We spoke about making money, spending money, giving away. So it's a similar outline to that series as we think about our use of time. Tonight we're going to start by reading a section from the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find this on page 467. And we're going to launch off from this text to note a number of other different passages throughout the course of the sermon. But for now, we turn to Psalm 39. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a short psalm, just 13 verses. Starting then in verse 1. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So we like to say around here that grace changes everything. Grace changes everything, including how we think about and spend our time. See, time isn't just something that we think about, that we have to think about how we should manage it or optimize it or maximize it. No, time is a gift that's been given to us by a good God in order to bring order and meaning to our lives. And so our goal is to learn how to steward it well, make the most of this good gift that we might honor him with it, that we might glorify him and even enjoy him by the way in which we use our time. So 3 weeks on this topic then for the month that is ahead. This week, making time. Next week, spending time. Week after that, giving our time away. This week, we begin by thinking about making time. And it's an interesting phrase in a way, because we all know that we can't literally make more time. There are 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour, 24 hours to a day, so on and so forth. And there's nothing that we can do to create more of it. And when it's gone, it's gone. You can't turn back time. You can't redo yesterday. This very moment now, this very moment, take a deep breath, this very moment here, it's gone. And the moment I said it's gone is now gone. And the moment I said it's gone, is now gone. This could be a long sermon, right? Once it's gone, it's gone. We can't do anything to get it back. And not only once it's gone is it gone, but when our time has come, when we run out of time, there's nothing we can do to add a single moment to our lives. So making time is really about stewardship. We make time not by literally making more of it. We make time by cutting out those things that waste so much of our time. So tonight, I want to share with you 7 deadly sins we should all avoid in order to make more time. 7 deadly sins we should all avoid in order to make more time. It's a 7-point sermon. We're running out of time. Let's go. Number 1, first deadly sin that we need to avoid in order to make more time is the sin of complacency. Listen to this verse from Job 14. A man's days are numbered. You, O God, know the number of his months. He cannot live longer than the time you have set. Isn't that an amazing verse to challenge our complacency? Because most of us, though we know it's not true, operate like time on earth is an infinite resource. And the younger we are, the truer that is. We operate as if we're going to live forever. Whereas in reality, the Bible tells us, did you know this? The Bible tells us that the very year, the very month, the very week, the very day, the very minute and second of your death has already been determined. God decreed the day you would be born, and he has decreed the day that you will die, and he knows the number of them. There is a set amount, and so I wonder, how many do you have left? How many do I have left? Average life expectancy in the U.S. right now is 78 3/4, and if you think the 3/4 doesn't matter, wait till you're 78, right? It's a little longer if you're a woman. It's a little shorter if you're a man. But will any of us make it to the average? The reality is, none of us know. None of us knows. And God wants us to be conscious of this. Did you catch verse 4 of the psalm that we read? O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. God wants us to be conscious in order that we won't be complacent. He doesn't want us to fritter our lives away in meaningless pursuits that aren't even all that important to us. He wants us to be conscious of our fleeting nature in order that we would make the most of the days that he has given. In order that we would live this life to the fullest. In order that we would maximize each day. When I look back on my life, I wonder how I will have wanted to have spent this day. When you look back on your life, how do you want to have spent tomorrow? You know, that's worth thinking about. It's worth thinking about. Fight complacency and make more of your time. 2nd deadly sin we should all avoid in order to make more time after complacency is the sin of procrastination. Procrastination. Proverbs 6. You remember this one? I love this verse. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and before you know it, poverty comes upon you like a robber. procrastination. We all know how this goes, right? You sit down to start some work, and before you start work, you think, I'll just do a quick check of email. And you check your email and then kind of get distracted online and end up looking at Facebook, and you feel badly for that, so you get back to work, and then you realize you forgot to tell your wife something, so you send her a quick text, and then you're about to start, but you think, I'll just get a quick cup of coffee, and so you go, and then you end up talking to a colleague, and you come back to your desk, and then you say, right, really, just probably one more email I should follow up on, and you're checking email, and then a friend sends you a hilarious YouTube video of a, you know, like a monkey ice skating or something like that, and you know, you're just kind of getting caught up in it again, and before you know it, a whole hour has passed and you haven't even started writing the sermon you're supposed to be doing on time, right? Procrastination. And most of us procrastinate in one way or another. Do we have overt procrastinators in here? Always wait till the very last minute. Bless you for being honest. Always wait for the very last minute. You know you're one of these people if, you know, when you get given a deadline, you don't judge the deadline by, oh, it's on Friday. You ask, what time on Friday? Okay, right? That's how you know you're one of these. Like a tube of toothpaste, nothing comes out till the pressure comes on. You just don't get anything done until the very last minute. But some of you, all you other judgy people right now, some of you are what we could call covert procrastinators. Why? Because you're always busy, you're always doing good things, and you're cleaning up the house, and you're running errands, and you're exercising, and you're doing all these things, but only so that you don't have to do what you're really trying to avoid, you know? You keep busy, but it's just really a cover so that you don't have to get to what you really should be doing. Most of us procrastinate in one way or another, and if we're not careful, we can procrastinate our lives away. Ask yourself this question. Yesterday, how much time did you waste yesterday? And let me be careful on that, because there are things like, you know, hobbies and having fun and resting. That's not a waste of time. These are good things. But how much time did you just let idle away with nothing to show? We want to make the most of our time. So if something can be done, we do it now. If we've got something important to work on, we do it in the first hour of the workday. If there's a real need to take a break, then take a proper break and return to it later. Fight procrastination and thereby make more time. Third, deadly sin we should all avoid in order to make more time after procrastination comes the sin of overwork. Sin of overworking. If it's a sin to be lazy, it's also a sin to overwork. Now listen, of course we know that we all have seasons in life where we have to work unreasonably long hours. But if you've been working unreasonably long hours for an unreasonably long time, you've got a problem and you're never going to get these days back. You're never going to get these days back. Proverbs 23 verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Listen to this. Be discerning enough to desist. Isn't that good? Be discerning enough to desist. Are you discerning enough to desist? Do you know when to stop? Two things that have been very helpful to me in my work, because the challenge is, you know, we have to self-regulate on this one. You can't keep working till the work is done. Why? Because the work is never done, right? So you need to be able to self-regulate yourself. And two things have been helpful to me in that regard. The first one has been a commitment to having a daily finish line. A daily finish line. A set time after which you are going to do no more work. You're not going to read your email. You're not going to send an email. You're not going to send any text. You're not going to finish up that quick class project. You're not going to make that call. You're not going to do anything else. The moment has come, and you are taking the rest of the day off to go and see your family, to be present with them, to catch up with friends, to do something fun. You're disciplining yourself to stop. Secondly, after taking having a daily finish line, the second thing that's been helpful for me is to have a weekly finish line, a set time after which the work week is done. An entire day, call it a Sabbath, where you're not going to work, you're not going to plan work, you're not going to think about work, you're not going to do anything that is related to work. You're going to go for a walk, and you're going to eat a good meal, and you're going to do something fun. Do something that you enjoy. You're going to spend a little more time with the Lord. You're going to spend a little more time with friends and with family. You're going to stop doing work. And what we find is when we get ourselves into these disciplines, into these routines, into these habits, work becomes less of an idol to us. Fight the temptation to work too much and make more of your time. Fourth deadly sin we all need to avoid if we want to make more time is very common here in DC, and it's the sin of overcommitting. Overcommitting. Are you one of these people? Are you one of us? You double majored in college, but only because they wouldn't let you triple major. Or one of these people, are you always multitasking, right? Are you that person who eats their lunch in the car while answering email, you know? You're a curse on our roads, right? A pox on your house, okay? Are you one of these people that is just sort of, just always stretched to the limits, always stretched very thin, always committing to more than you really have time for, never able to say no, always saying yes, and still feeling uncertain that you're doing enough? Well, friends, the gospel, it really frees us from this kind of tyranny, this kind of slavery. You know, slaves don't get any time off. But we're not slaves, we're sons. And so we're able not to overcommit. The gospel speaks to the insecurity that stops us from saying no, or it ministers to that pride that makes us always say yes by saying your value, your worthiness is not dependent upon how much you can do. It's dependent on what Christ has done for you. You are beloved in him, and so you don't have to put on airs and graces for everyone else. It frees us from this kind of drudgery. Jesus, do you believe this? Jesus isn't disappointed when you say no to things you don't have margin for. And Jesus isn't actually all that impressed when you say yes to everything because somehow you think you're now God. He's got the God thing covered. He doesn't call us to do everything. Instead, he calls us to rest. We are finite beings, and we need to learn to embrace that. You know, if you say no to a certain work project, you probably won't get fired. If you say no to a friend, they probably won't, you know, stop liking you. If you've got people coming over and your house is an absolute disaster, you know, they'll probably just be relieved that you're like them, right? Fight the temptation to overcommit and make more of your time. Fifth deadly sin we want to avoid in order to make more time is technology. Technology. Now, I want to be careful. Of course, technology is not intrinsically a bad thing. I love that I can watch sports on TV. I love that I can have the Bible on my phone. I love that I can have a map whenever I need one. I love that I can see friends and family on Facebook. I love that we can communicate very quickly with the whole church when we don't have any power. There are all sorts of reasons to love technology. And we want to resist the kind of Luddite impulse that would leave us all in Amish country saying boo-hoo to any kind of technology. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we want to be a people who steward our technology well. Who steward our technology well. And the statistics suggest we're not doing a very good job of that. Consider two. First, the average American adult now spends more time in front of a screen during the day than they spend asleep at night. More time in front of a screen than they spend sleeping. Children between the ages of 8 and 18 spend an average of 7 hours and 38 minutes a day with digital media. Quick sidetrack, I just finished reading a book called The Big Disconnect. The Big Disconnect. Really hard but helpful read where Steiner Adair is the name of the author, and she chronicles the intellectual and social and developmental impact of our children on our children when they overuse technology. It is a hard read, a brutal read, one that all parents probably should read. Are we finding ourselves as a people becoming too conditioned by technology? So that, for example, our teens only text each other. Why? Because talking face-to-face, or even now on the phone, feels too intimate. Our couples lie alone together at night, forgoing a marital intimacy of their own for the glow of their singular screens. Friends and family, have you noticed this? Just go into any restaurant and you'll see great friends and great families sitting around the table, all not talking to each other, looking down at the screens. Now, again, I'm not arguing for like ban all technology. I'm just saying, though, That's not the kind of vision I have for a family meal. That's not what taps into any of our hearts as we think, yeah, that's how we want to spend our time with friends. We want to steward our technology well, because our ability to connect to our virtual world can debilitate our ability to connect in the real world. Left unchecked, technology distances us from God. It distances us from each other. It even distances us from ourselves, as we never have quiet time, unplugged, unconnected from anything, just to be alone with our own thoughts and with our own souls. Over the last few months, I've been taking steps to try and be thoughtful about this, trying to be thoughtful about my technology use and how it's shaping my soul. Some of my conclusions have been to get rid of all email, all social media, and even the internet from my phone. My kids say, well, what do you do with it? And I'm like, I phone people. You know, like, that's what it's for, right? Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying you should do what I've done. But I am saying you should think through this yourself. You should think through how your own technology use impacts your own time and impacts your own soul, and suggest that you take those steps that will be healthy for you. And just to press in one more time on this, you really need to do this yourself. You really need to take responsibility to do this yourself, to self-regulate in this way, because technology use is interestingly a thing that we are all very defensive about. If someone says, you're on your phone too much, you respond with, no, I'm not, or not as much as you, or no more than you, or some other kind of defensive line, right? That it just seems like one of those issues that we need to sort of take personal responsibility for and not just point the fingers at everyone else. So take personal responsibility for it. Think through your technology use, and then bring what you think to your friends and your family for discussion. Fight the overuse of technology and make more time. Number six. Sixth deadly sin we have to avoid in order to make more time. And you're going to have to let me explain this one. Okay, let me get to the end of this one before you boo. Sixth deadly sin are kids. What? You're listing our dear little ones alongside the evils of technology. Children, I love you all, okay? Let me get through this. The problem is not you. The problem is your parents, okay? So parents, listen up, right? We live in a really strange world. A really strange world where our children are safer and afforded more opportunities than they have ever had, and yet parental anxiety is skyrocketing. We pour a historically unprecedented amount of time and energy and resources into our children. There's no sacrifice that's too great. There's no cost that is too high. There is nothing that we won't do for them. And yet we still assume that their failures will be the result of our not doing enough. Now, you could call this sacrificial love, but one essayist, a man called Joseph Epstein, calls it something else. He calls it kindergarten. Rule by children? Rule by children. Listen to this. Under kindergarten, all arrangements are centered on children. Their schooling, their lessons, their predilections, their care and feeding and general high maintenance. Children are the name of the game. Now, of course we should love our kids. Of course we should love our kids. Of course we should love our kids. But it's worth considering, isn't it, whether parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be? And whether that has had huge implications for our levels of busyness. Because gone are the days where your goal was to keep them warm and keep them fed, for them to know what they were loved, and just to keep them away from explosives, right? We now live in the days where your baby needs to listen to baby Mozart, and they have to start learning piano by the time they're four, and they need to learn a language, and they got to do travel sports, and they got to get good grades, and they should never eat processed meat, and they need to stay in their car seats till they're like 5'6" and 120 pounds, right? And you think, is this right? You know? And yet, yeah, we get caught up in it. We get caught up in it all and feel like if we don't do all this, well, then I don't know exactly what will happen, but it will be something bad and it will be my fault. And parental anxiety in our age. One writer, though, comments and says, you know, our children, we think of our children as amazingly fragile and entirely moldable, when in reality, both of those assumptions are mistaken. You know, in reality, parents, it is harder to screw up your kids than you think. And it's much harder to guarantee success than we would like. It turns out, in the end, that it's not all up to us. It's not all up to you. And so, consider, look at your schedule and think, is it being too driven by the craziness of your kids' schedules? Are there some things you need to say no to for them? Do you know, maybe the best thing that you could do for your family, for your soul, and for them is to say no to something and go home and let them go outside and climb a tree while you sit down and have a cup of coffee. Fight kindergarten and make more time. Kids, I love you. Parents, listen up. Seventh deadly sin that we want to avoid in order to make more time, a seventh and final one for us this evening, is the sin of forgetting eternity. Forgetting eternity. Life, as we've said, is short. I love James 4:14 on this. For what is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is short, but eternity is long. It is eternally long. Life on earth is but a blip on the radar compared to life in eternity. And yet we get so busy with those things that moth and rust will destroy. But the gospel frees us up to spend our time now in a way that we won't regret then. To spend our time now in a way that we won't regret them. The gospel comes to us and says that God loves us, that he loves you, and that he loves you so much he would rather die than be without you. And so die Jesus did. Why? That we might spend eternity with him, that we might have eternal life, that we might have everlasting life. It's a central truth of the gospel, and we want to be a people who order our lives around this gospel reality, whose present life is shaped by the future that is to come. C.S. Lewis once said, "It is since we have begun to think so little of the next life that we have become so ineffective in this." Isn't that good? It's since we've begun to think so little of the next life that we've become so ineffective in this. We get so caught up with the things of the day, the commuting and the working and the emailing and the arguing and the parenting and the exercising and the shopping and all the other things that need to get done, that we take our eyes off those things that truly matter the most. That truly matter the most. And the gospel calls us to this kind of eternal perspective, where we would spend our time now in a way that we won't regret then. No one in heaven ever said, you know, I wish I'd spent more time on, I don't know, like Wikipedia, right? I should have Googled myself more, you know? Said no one, right? And yet so often we get caught up in these things. The eternal perspective frees us from that so that we might focus on the most important things now. Spend our time now in a way that we won't regret then. Fight to remember eternity and find that you make more time. So there we have it. Seven deadly sins we want to avoid in order to make more time. Complacency, procrastination, work, overcommitting, technology, kids, forgetting eternity. What do you think? Which ones struck you? Which ones resonate like, yeah, I probably need to listen to that one? Which ones do you disagree with? What ones don't you like? What ones would you add to this list? My goal here is for us to be thoughtful about how we use our time. And to that end, I have a challenge for you. Well, a gift for you and a challenge for you. On your way out this evening, pick up one of these little notebooks. They're out and to the right, sitting on a table there, that we've put together for us to try and be thoughtful about how we use our time. Each day there's a space, and what I want you to do is put this on your bedside, and in the morning, first thing in the morning, just write one sentence about how you'd like to use your time this day. And then, at the end of the day, at nighttime, pull it out from the bedside and write one sentence on how it went and how you did use your time. One sentence in the morning on how you want to use your time. One sentence at night on how you actually did use your time. Praying as you do so, not so that you'll feel some sort of guilt or shame or self-blame over all that you've done wrong and wasted in that day, but that we might learn little by little, more and more, to spend our lives in a way that we won't regret, in a way that brings great glory to God, in a way that will bring great joy to us as well. Friends, let me pray for us. Father, none of us know what time we have left. And that's not just some sort of dark or morbid thought. It's just reality. You have numbered our days. We have not numbered our days. And so we don't know the end from the beginning. And because of that, Lord, we want to make the most of our time. We don't want to fritter our lives away on so many of these things that we get caught up in that even we don't think are all that important. Instead, Lord, we want to live lives that we won't look back on with regret, that we'll be pleased with and proud with, that we'll really have made the most of this time that you've given us here on earth. So to that end, give us grace. Give us grace to understand our own patterns and our own practices, the ways that we can learn and grow, and particularly this week, Lord, the ways in which we can make more time by cutting out some of these deadly sins or the others that might be in our lives as well. Help us, Lord, as we navigate these really practical matters. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things we've just done together is really call ourselves back to that eternal perspective, to remember that this isn't our home, that we are going to a true and greater land, a true and greater destination, and that we might use our time now in a way that we won't regret then. Well, one of the things that we know we will do then is this: the Lord's Supper. A dinner, a meal, a celebration, even a party with Jesus himself as we feast together and laugh about all that he has done for us and how good he has been to us in his gospel. So what a great use of our time in light of what will happen then to get an appetizer of it now. For us to begin the party and remind ourselves that he is with us even now. That his presence is not just a future reality but a present reality, that we can live this life with whatever time we have left in union with him, in close relationship with him. And so the hope and prayer is that as you come and take of this bread and take of this cup, which is it's just bread and it's just the grape juice, it doesn't change, it doesn't do anything magical in and of itself, but that as you come and take of these things, as you taste them with your physical senses, so you will be encouraged to know that Jesus is as real to your spiritual senses. He's promised to be with his people in a special way when they come and take of this meal. So come, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him as your Savior and as your Lord, come, take of these things. Meet with him in a special way in these moments. Do now what you will do then. Now, like we do before every meal, let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank you for the insight you have given us into what our future holds. A great celebration in heaven with you around a table. We will give you thanks and praise for all that you've done for us in your Son. And we give you thanks that that's not just our future, but can be our present. Even now, as we come to take of this meal, we are able to commune with you and with your Son by the power of your Spirit. So give us rest in your presence in these moments. Give us minds that are able to be still before you, quiet in our souls, and convict us with that deep, earth-shaking, soul-shattering truth that you love us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.